for saying such a thing, right? God said this, but I say to you, and he gives us this law that requires us to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And it's interesting, after that discourse, the crowd said, he speaks as one who has authority, and not like the scribes and the Pharisees, who are always quoting someone else. He spoke as one who had authority because he had authority and has authority. Secondly, he demonstrated his authority over creation, over all creation. He had control of the winds and the waves, right? It's interesting, right after that Sermon on the Mount, we see following there in chapter 7 and 8, where Jesus demonstrates his authority over the demonic realm, where he casts the demons out, right? He has authority over sickness and disease by healing people, and he has this authority over nature by calming the winds and the waves. What kind of man is this that he commands even the winds and the waves? And by the way, what do? They obey him, right? Even the winds, even the demons obey him. The only one he's having trouble with is you and me, right? Even the winds obey him. So Jesus speaks as one who has authority. Let me read a thought a little as I meditated this over this passage. I said, the essence of making disciples is to teach them that there is a king who rules heaven and earth, and that king is to be honored and obeyed, right? And that king, there is a king. In other words, you teach them who Jesus is, and we teach them what Jesus requires of us, that he loves us. He loves us with all his heart, and to do his will is the highest honor, and his commandments are not burdensome, and they are good for us, right? When he tells us to do something, it is good for us. So Jesus says, I have been given all authority, has been given to me on heaven and earth. And if you stopped right there and thought, you could say, he could have said anything, couldn't he? He has all authority. Go, start a softball team. Anything could have been said. But he says this, here's our second point. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go, therefore, and make disciples. This king who has all authority, the last words, as recorded by Matthew, is this commission, this command. This is a command to go and make disciples. This command was historically to the 12, but the early church picked up on that commission, and the church has picked up on that commission throughout the ages, right? Throughout the church age. And you know what? Things are rough on campus, amen? But the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, right? The wind blows what? Wherever it wills. Wherever the Spirit of God wishes to go, he goes. And where he goes, he brings salvation, right? Go, make disciples of all the nations, of all the ethnos. This word, the same word here, is translated Gentile 16 times in the Gospels and 20 times as nations. Go, make disciples of all the nations. Everyone, every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. Amen? I like a home ministry. My wife and I have had the privilege. We've had a work in our home, I don't know how many years. I stopped counting when I stopped counting the hair on my head. But it's been a long time. And the Lord has done good work. We had one season of ministry where we're hosting international students. And I stopped counting at 88 countries. We had kids from 88 different countries in our home. And we saw a good batch of those, Muslims, Buddhists, nothings, where God turned their heart to himself. And they were born again. And that's just a small part of making disciples. I wanted to look at, Mark expresses the Great Commission this way. He starts out, where Jesus says, go, preach the gospel, right? So we can blend these all together, and you see great commission, if you please, in Acts, where the apostles are actually recounting what Jesus told them to do. He commanded us to go and to preach to the peoples, right? And to tell them that. And you see, you can almost see this Great Commission as an outline for the book of Acts. You can see it as an outline for the, right? To Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. That God is working, that God is doing something. So go and make disciples. And not in your own strength, but Jesus said, you wait. You wait until you've received the Holy Spirit, which we have, whom we have. And so we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of Jesus Christ. And anything else is falling short of what He desires. Amen? He desires us to go and make disciples. This passage reminded me, this all nations things, of the. It's not a new thought. It's part and parcel of the Abrahamic covenant. When God said to Abraham, I'll give you a land, I'll make you a great nation, He also said this, and through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, right? Through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So it was God's plan from the very beginning with the covenant of Abraham to bring salvation to every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. Turn in your Bible to Galatians 3:8. Keep your finger there in Matthew 28. But go to 3:8. Paul uses this idea of the Abrahamic covenant being fulfilled as he goes out to the Gentiles. You can see it very clearly also in the book of Acts. It talks about our means of justification, and picking it up in chapter 3, verse 6 of Galatians, we read this. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that as those who are of faith, who are of the sons of Abraham, Jew or Gentile. Now look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, amazing phrase here, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. Paul is assuring us that this promise that he gave to Abraham was the promise of bringing a Messiah who would bring salvation to all who would call upon his name. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says that was what God preached to Abraham. He preached the good news. He preached the good news. And Jesus now, back to Matthew 28, is commissioning you and commissioning me and commissioning the church at large to do the same. To go and preach the gospel and to make disciples of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue. Turn to Acts. Now, I got you flipping all over, but turn to Acts chapter 10. This is one of those passages where the disciples, in this case Peter, is giving us, I think, his rendition of the Great Commission. In other words, what Jesus told him to do that day before he was ascended. So Peter is sent for the first time to the house of a Gentile. It was not an easy task, but he went and he preached to them, and the Spirit of God convicted them of sin. And the Spirit of God caused them to be born again. And so Peter, when he ends this little sermon concerning Jesus, he says, let's begin in verse 40. He says, God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, that's the 12, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Now, here's where I believe he's recounting what Jesus said on that day. And he ordered us, right? That's a different word, and it's a good word. He ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Is that not a recounting of that Great Commission? Right? An expansion upon it? Do you not see how this Great Commission seems to be an outline of the book of Acts and perhaps even the content of the epistles? For what is Paul doing? What is Peter doing? What is James doing? What is John doing in their writing? But making disciples, encouraging the disciples, building up the disciples. So what we have here is essential and foundational to the church. It's the only thing we ought to be doing. It is the only thing. It can be done, we're going to see later, in various ways and through various means. But we are to, the one who has all authority has commanded us to go and to make disciples. That's the first command. The next two commands are somewhat subsets of make disciples, right? You got make disciples, if you're doing an outline, subset, baptizing them, teaching them, right? Make disciples by baptizing them. Now, this seems, to some, this seems strange, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I've come to the conviction in my ripe old age that if we confuse, listen closely, if we confuse the purpose and time for water baptism or minimize it, I think it hinders us in our disciple making. Well, how can that be? It's only a ceremony. He's not speaking only of the ceremony because he's speaking of what baptism really is. In other words, who do you make disciples of? Those who have been what? Baptized into Christ by one Spirit and brought into his church. Does that make sense? For example, our doctrinal statement here at Burney Bible Church, and I think it's a good one, it's very simple. It says this: we believe immersion is the mode of baptism which we consider best to demonstrate what occurs spiritually at the moment of salvation. This ordinance is to be administered only after salvation is experienced. So if people neglect that and say, oh, the mode and standard of baptism, it's saying there's a glitch there, I think, in what it means to be born again, right? In other words, we may just be going out and offering behavioral modification to people. Because without Christ, you can do what? Nothing. The Christian life is not I, but Christ. And baptism is simply a demonstration of what has taken place to me spiritually. Let's look at it in Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. You remember when Philip was sent out to one-on-one preach the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch? You remember that? And he's reading Isaiah, and Philip shares the gospel with him, explains Isaiah, of whom the prophet is speaking, and preaches to him Jesus. He believes, and he says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip gives the perfect answer, doesn't he? If you believe what? With all your heart, you may. Right? In other words, baptism follows belief and is a demonstration of what has taken place. When I go under that water, I am saying as a testimony, Bill is dead. The old Bill is dead. When I come up, I'm saying I have been raised to newness of life. And that's why we love baptisms. Amen? If indeed, rebirth has taken place. Look at verse 3 of Romans chapter 6. These are the things we're to be teaching. He says, go out, make disciples, baptizing them. Let me give a little parenthetical thought. I remember when I truly was born again, truly God did a great work of grace in my heart, in my life, but I balked at being baptized. One was the physical awkwardness of the whole, you know, how do I get up there and down and up? But the more I looked at it, the more I said, yes, I ought to do that as a testimony of what Christ has done, because frankly, he asked our pastor, right, make disciples, what, baptizing them? And so I was immersed in the water and stayed under there a long time. And, you know, I couldn't do the thing that everybody does. But it worked out well. Don't worry. But you know what? There's something a little, well, let's just say contrary to the world in baptism, isn't there? Is there not a little gospel foolishness in water baptism? Right? Does it not look... Imagine a college-age kid, and he comes to Christ, and he's asked to be baptized. You know, there's always... Not always, but there's often a little... Man, do I want to do this publicly? And that's exactly what it is, isn't it? It's a public demonstration that I am buried with Christ and risen with Him. Look at what he says. He says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? Baptized into Christ. Water won't do that for you. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His, what? Into His death. In other words, the first thing that we teach people as Christians is that your old self is crucified with Him. You're dead. You're dead to sin. Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism and death. And now the next three words are glorious. In order that... Right? In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The old Bill stayed under, the new Bill came up. It's a glorious picture. And not only that, Jesus commanded us to do it. Amen? Jesus commanded us to do it. Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, for if we have become united with Him, that's what salvation is. Sin had separated us from God, and through the salvation in Christ, we have become reunited with Him. We have become one. We have joined our spirits to the Spirit of God. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be what? Done away, that we should no longer be what? For he who goes under that water, right? For he who died is freed from sin. And that's why we obey this ordinance. And that's what we teach them about this ordinance, right? I believe churches ought to do that. Some churches even have baptism classes, right? Why do you want to be baptized? What does baptism represent? These kind of things. And remember, think with me, pause, don't get away. He who has all authority in heaven and earth has commanded us to do this, right? This is not an option. This is not a thing that we can bypass, but we make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son, in the authority, right? Under the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Trinity. I was having an online debate with a Muslim guy, and he said, show me one place where the three members of the Trinity are mentioned in the New Testament, and I'll become a Christian. I said, how about Matthew 28? I said, go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He goes, well, that one doesn't count. Everybody knows that one. Well, he said it with a an Arabic accent, though. Right? That is so obvious. In other words, that's so obvious. Oh, everybody knows that the Trinity is in there. And that is a stumbling block to Muslims, the Trinity. But baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. But I wanted to get to the last point, teaching them to observe all that I command you. Because that really, when you think about it, consumes most of our time. Consumes most of our time. Now, to enter into this section, I want to tell a story. It's a true story. One day, there was a young man at Wayside Chapel in San Antonio, our sister church, and he was sort of the, one of the officials in the young adults class back in the old days, and the Baptist, we used to call it the college and career class, right? Young adults, single, unmarried. And he had the idea and organized a retreat that was going to come up to his hill. And someone in the church offered some scholarship money for perhaps people who could not afford it. And one young lady, a sister of a member of that church, took up that offer and she came along on the retreat. In the meantime, the housekeeping ladies at his hill got to work and cleaned up all the cabins, made them look pretty, and put little things on the beds there in the Gospels and the Pentateuch and made it look real nice. And then the kitchen crew got a menu together and bought the things necessary for that. And the wrangler, I think maybe Paul was wrangling back then, had a good plan for them to ride horses and do some things down in the meadow. And finally, the young man asked me if I would speak in the chapel, and I did. And I spoke, and the retreat went nicely. Well, several months later, at Wayside, where I attended at the time, they had a testimony day, like we do here at Bernie. And a few people got up and shared their testimony. And one girl came up, and she shared her testimony that at this retreat at his hill, she came to know the Lord. And that was glorious. That was a glorious testimony. But how did it happen? Well, it happened by the Lord, of course, but it was a corporate thing, wasn't it? It was a corporate thing. Everybody functioned according to their abilities. One man organized, right? One man donated money. One family, I should say, donated money. The housekeeping ladies got busy as bees, and the cooks got their yummy delights all laid out and prepared, and the wranglers and other staff had good, right? I planted, Paul watered, but what? But God gave the increase. Listen, this discipleship making is a team effort, or better put, is a body effort. is the work of the body, and every part does its own thing. From what you might imagine as the smallest part to what you might imagine as the biggest part, when in actuality, the smaller part might have, according to Paul, more honor than the, what? Than the bigger part. Than the bigger part. Peter puts it this way, as each one has received a special gift, let him employ it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Hospitality, giving, organizing, cooking, cleaning, befriending, all these things are thrown into the pot together, but God gives the increase, right? Any activity we could do. I used to be down. I was raised in the South, and when I got saved, the big thing going was the church softball league, and it was big, let me tell you. But I've changed my mind on that, you know, because even if Christ is being preached in pretense, Paul says, I will rejoice, right? Maybe it was a waste of time, maybe not. Who's to say, right? Everything we do as unto who? We do as unto the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians. So what I'm trying to say is this. Never say in your heart, never say, oh, I don't have much to offer in this thing. Oh, I'm not going to get involved in X, Y, Z for you Canadians, right? I'm not going to do. No, exercise the gift that God has given you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5, for the sake of time. Who then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollo watered, but God, what? God was causing the growth. It was God causing the growth. God's doing something through the ministry of the corporate body as we all pitch in and offer something. While you're here in Corinthians, turn over to chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 4. And he says just what I've been saying. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. This young man was motivated. He even said he's motivated to organize, right? To get the retreat together, to get all the... He's just motivated that way. He's more motivated to organize. And the family who gives says, you know, I'm just motivated to give. Not a preacher, not a teacher, but I'm motivated to give and motivated to serve. And I'm, right, all these varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, now listen, here's the main point. But to each one of you, everyone who is born again in Christ, to each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there are Spirit-filled cooks. Amen, Audrey? There are Spirit-filled housekeepers. There are Spirit-filled people who love exercising hospitality. And we've all benefited from those things, right? And there's a variety of gifts, but one Lord. So you, if you're exercising your gift faithfully, not trying to get out of your lane, then you are making disciples. So a Christian is both being discipled, right? Growing into the image of Christ, we're growing. And we are making disciples. But I want to urge again upon you. I want to urge, make sure that you're consciously aware of this, that our commander in chief, that the one with all authority in heaven and earth, has commanded you this one thing: go make disciples, right? And use your gifts to participate in that. So we teach them. I think when he says go teach them all things, he says, I think we teach them not only what Jesus wants to do, as we covered last week, but the provision that he's given us for doing so. Amen? We teach people first that you are complete in Christ. We teach them, as Peter puts it, that you have everything necessary for life and godliness. You're a child. Now grow in him, right? That you have Christ is in you, and it is God who is in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now here's what he wants you to do, right? And you say, that's funny, same as the motivation within my heart. And we're teaching them the provision for obedience and the curriculum, if you please, for obedience. We teach Christ in you. Christ in you. And the will of God as expressed in his commandments, right? We're teaching people the will of God as expressed in his commandment. I had a guy come up to me, another true story. As if I could tell you a lie. Here's a story I'm lying about, right? It's not true, so don't worry. I played guitar back then. I was with a guy who was a good guitarist, and he asked me to come to the recording studio to listen to him. He asked me to come not to play, but to listen. Very offended. And but a third guy was there, the guy doing the recording. He said to us, he said, the Spirit of God the Spirit of God has told me to divorce my wife. And I said, no, he hasn't. I said, very clearly what? No, he has not. And we looked at the word, right? We teach them to obey the will of God as expressed what? In his commandments. In his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, are they? Again, I'll say it again. A commandment of God simply describes the character of God, right? Jesus said, you are to love one another as I have loved you. And we teach provision for obedience. We teach the commandments of obedience, but we also teach by word and example, right? We teach by word and example. Not only example, we've got to open our mouths, right? We've got to say what we believe. We've got to speak. But we teach by word and by deed. But we teach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Note in the book of Acts, right? You'll see that. And turn to 1 Thessalonians. I know I'm turning all over, but like I said, I see this Great Commission as an outline for the book of Acts and as content in the epistle. So in 1 Thessalonians, a few pages over here. If I can get all my junk out of the way here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12. Listen to what Paul says. Having thus a fond affection for you, we were well pleased. This is a disciple maker, right? This is, if you please, the model disciple maker. He says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Paul worked with his own hands making tents so he wouldn't be a burden to these poorer churches. putting any burden upon them to try to provide. What a man, huh? Verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave. There's the example. We behave devoutly and blamelessly, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging you and imploring each one of you as a father does his children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own glory. That's a great passage, isn't it? For any disciple maker with any gift. Don't have to be an apostle. You won't be an apostle. But it's a great thing, a great description of teaching by word and teaching by example the commandments of God, which express the will of God. And finally, the last statement, I am with you always. Isn't that great? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Is Jesus with us, in us, or at the right hand of God? Well, he's God. He's omnipresent, isn't he? We preach Christ in us. We also preach Christ in our midst. Christ in our midst. And we also preach that he is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he is with us always. If you read through the book of Acts, just looking for the word Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, and coloring it in some color, or just it's amazing how much you would see it. It should be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, right? And Jesus says, I am with you always. And you see him getting Peter out of prison, right? You see him opening gates of steel. You see him telling Paul, no, don't preach over here. Preach over here. You see him sending Philip, the Ethiopian, over here to preach to one guy. Sending Peter to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. The Spirit of God is at work. And he is at work, right, even until the end of the age. It is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. And Paul clarifies that even more in his last chapter of the book of Romans, which will be the last passage we'll turn to. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Romans 15, I'm going to begin just verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. You see that? Isn't that good? Paul knows he accomplished nothing in his own strength. He says, I'll not brag about anything I've done except what Christ has accomplished through me. And what did Christ accomplish through him? The same thing he commands in his Great Commission and the same thing he wants to do through you and I, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. He says, I'm not going to talk about anything except what Christ has done through me, resulting in that obedience to the commandments of Christ that he has called us to perform. So let me review real quick, five little headlines, five little bullet points in this Great Commission. All authority has been given to Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Not some of the things, everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even today, right? To the end of the age. Now, I want to pray, but as I pray, I want to be quiet for a minute, and I want you to just search your heart, ask the Lord, have I been doing as he said? Have I been employing my gift and gifts to encourage and build up his body, to make disciples as he has commanded me to do? Let's be quiet just for a minute, then I'll close this. Father, your command is very clear and it's very simple. And not only is it clear, but you've equipped us fully to do so. And we pray that we might excel more and more, that we would recognize opportunities, that you would open doors of opportunities, that you would send us into your harvest. Your harvest is plentiful, you say, but laborers are few. So we pray you, the Lord of the harvest, that you would raise up laborers from our midst, from all of your church across the world, Father, to make disciples as you've commanded us in Christ. I thank you for these precious brothers and sisters, and Father, their love for you, their love for your church. And I pray that you would continue to build us up in Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. All right, well, thank you.
Y'all would stand and join us.
You are my strength, for I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I praise your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Worthy is your name.
Y'all are dismissed.